So Zechariah chapter 14, that's where we're at. It's the pinnacle. It is the culmination of the book. It is that which the entire creation looks forward to. It's the kingdom. It's the return of Christ. And that's what we've been looking at. We're going to be here today, but I'm going to take you somewhere else. So in the meantime, if you want to find, and don't, I mean, you can look at it, look it up. Ezekiel 47, that's where the majority of the message is going to come from today. But I want to do a little bit of review because we've been looking at the day of the Lord. That's what verse 1 of chapter 14 says. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." So we've been talking about, last week we talked about the darkness of that day. That'll be a day that'll be darker than the world has ever known before, whenever the day before the day of the return of Jesus Christ. And then in the middle of that darkness breaks forth the bright and morning star. Revelation 16:10 says this, just to show you darkness. It says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." Now that is the fifth vial, so there's only two more after that. So that just tells you that's at the end of the tribulation, the great tribulation period. So looking, and I just wanted you to see, refresh your mind on the darkness. Matthew 24:29-30. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So in that day, the luminaries are not going to give their light. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give the light. The stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So that is a physical darkness. But worse than that is the spiritual darkness that will exist in the day that Christ returns. It'll be at the pinnacle, that spiritual darkness. And I think you get a glimpse of that in Revelation 9:1-3, and we looked at this last week. I'm not going to go deep into it, but it says this. It says, "The fifth angel sounded." Here you are. These are the trumpet judgments here. That's not yet to the bowl judgments, but the vial judgments. It says, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So this is an angel that comes down. He's given a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Let me just stop for a moment. Let me say something. I read that, I think, the last 2 weeks, and there's something that I did not comment on and expound on that I just want to do just briefly. If anybody ever thought that the fires of hell were not real and they were not literal, all you need to do is read verse 2. Because the smoke that comes out of the pit darkens the sun and also fills the air with the smoke. So that tells you that it is a literal smoke. And if it's a literal smoke, it's got to be a literal fire. It's got to be a literal fire. That adds to the darkness, by the way. But it's what comes out that shows you the spiritual darkness of that day. It says, "There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." Demonic forces. Demonic forces. And I think I mentioned it last week. Most likely these are the fallen angels. That's what demons are. They're fallen angels. There are the fallen angels that in Noah's day they crossed the line, and they have been locked up in chains. They have been sealed up until this day, and then they are released out of the pit to go across the face of the earth. And Joel talks about them, and we've already read that, but very frightening scene of what will come. But that just enhances for you and I to be able to understand that it's not only a day of physical darkness, but it's also a day of spiritual darkness. That's the backdrop. That's the backdrop for verse 4 or verse 3 and 4 of Zechariah 14, verse 3 says, "Then shall the Lord go forth." That's the backdrop for the return of Christ. At the darkest point in all the history of the world, you have Revelation 22, 16 that says this, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Last week I told you that the morning star, literally the morning star that we would know of today, would be the first star that lights up in the mornings. And it usually comes at the darkest part of the night, which is right before daylight. Right before daylight, it's the darkest part of the night. It's also, if we could say this, it's the coldest part of the night. So there's a lot. There's a lot of parallels with our world and the universe and the way that it functions that you can connect with this, because right during the darkest part of history, when things have never been in this condition before, spiritually, physically, there will be a coldness across the face of the earth. In the midst of that breaks forth the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. He returns back to the earth. That's the second coming. That's not the rapture. That is the second coming. That brings us to where we are today. Kingdom conditions. So what you have now, as we continue through chapter 14, you have really 8 through 11 are going to give us kingdom conditions, because when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to establish the kingdom on the earth, and he will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. We have talked all about that. Okay, so what you have here are the kingdom conditions, and we're only going to look at one verse today. Verse 8 is our verse. We'll springboard that over to Ezekiel, but here's what verse 8 says. Watch it. "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea," I'll get to that in a moment, "and half of them toward the hinder sea, in a summer and in a winter shall it be." Now, we're not going to get into the details yet of the conditions of the kingdom, but let me just say this to you. Here are living waters that are coming out from Jerusalem. We're going to get more detail with that in a moment. And they are going to flow. When they flow, they are going to flow to the former sea, which is the Dead Sea. That whole Dead Sea is going to come to life. I'll show you that. And then half of them toward the Hinder Sea, that is the Mediterranean Sea. And it says this, they will flow in summer and they will flow in winter. That means there'll be no end. For the 1,000-year period, the 1,000 years of the kingdom, these living waters will flow out into many different lands. And as a matter of fact, just flip back to Ezekiel 47, if you would, because that's where we're going to get all the details on what's going on here. Ezekiel 47. But they're going to flow out, and they're going to bring life. They're going to bring life to the land, because what you've got to understand is this, that when the kingdom gets established, the world is going back to the way that it was when God created it in the Garden of Eden. That's what it's going back to. Almost all of the curse will be removed during the kingdom. Not all of it, but the majority of it will be removed during the kingdom. The earth will go back. The climate, the atmosphere will be clean. There will be no pollution. There will be springs that'll show up. And we'll get into that as we go through. But that's not what I want to see. What I want to see today is a river that flows out of Jerusalem. And I want to talk about what that means for you and I. So let me read Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. Because this gives you the details of what's happening in Zechariah 14:8. So watch 47:1 of Ezekiel, and we're just going to stay right here today now. It says, "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. Behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house and at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when a man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the loins. Notice, the longer it flows, the deeper it gets. There's an application you'll get here in a moment. Afterward, he measured 1,000 in the river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issued out toward the east country and go down unto the desert and go to the sea. And being brought forth unto the sea, the waters shall be healed. It's the healing of the Dead Sea. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, everything that liveth whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Eglegum. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, and the fish of the great sea exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. So there's going to be some places that'll remain salty. But the Dead Sea is going to be brought back to life. Verse 12. And by the rivers upon the bank thereof, on the side and on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the meat thereof for medicine. Now, boy, there's a lot in that. We don't have time to get it all, but we'll get what we can get. So the question is this: that's the river that's going to flow. The question is, what's it mean to me? I mean, we're going to be there. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. So we'll get to see all of this that exists. But the question is, what's it mean to me now? So I want to give you an application. The first thing I want to talk about is the source of the river. Watch verse 1 of Ezekiel 47. Afterward, he brought me out again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under on the right side of the house and the south side of the altar. The river flows out of the temple. It's where it flows from. Under the threshold from the temple comes out, flows by the altar, and goes out, and it flows down into the depressed areas. So again, you say, what does that mean to me? Well, let me just take you on a little journey, if I could, and then you'll see what it means. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. It says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, just keep this in mind, okay? The river flows out of the temple. That will be the temple that will exist in the millennial kingdom. Okay? Today, there is no temple built. They're waiting to build the temple on the mount. But there are temples that exist, and today we are the temple of God. Because the Spirit of God lives within you and I. So Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So today we are the temple. Now, with that thought, and I got to go a few more here, and I'll show you, and then you'll start to see the connection. In John 7, we step into the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus steps up on the last day of the great feast, and he says this, it says this in John 7, 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Just hold on for a moment. So we are the temple today. And Jesus says that if we come to him and we accept him as our Savior, if we come and we drink of him, out of us there will flow a river. A river will flow of living water that flows out of you and I if we come to him. And I want you to understand, watch verse 38 again. It says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, it doesn't say might flow rivers of living water. It says shall flow rivers of living water. There's a difference. If you know Christ as Savior, there's got to be some kind of flow. There's got to be some sort of a flow that comes out of us. You say, well, what's the river all about? Okay, so today it would be a river of grace, a river of love, a river of compassion. It would be a river of power that flows from you and I into the lives of other people today. You understand that? That's what he's saying. The offer in verse 37 is this: in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's offering salvation. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That is the offer. Anybody that's thirsty, and I can assure you this, the entire world today is thirsty. The entire world is thirsty. And the world is drinking from many stagnant pools today. This is what is needed. They need to come to Christ. I might say this too, that even believers can get to the point in their lives where instead of drinking from the living water, they drink from the cisterns of the world. What about you? What about you? What are you consuming in your life? What are you consuming? Where do you go to satisfy the thirst? What is, you know, we all have the thirst. God allows that thirst to be in us, and because he's the one that will satisfy that thirst. I've said this before. As you go through life, once in a while, you just get an emptiness. Once in a while, you just get a hollow in your life. Do you ever notice that? You're going through life and you just get this hollow, this kind of this empty feeling, like there's just something missing in my life. You know what that is? Let me explain that to you. God put that there because he wants you to seek more of him. That's why it's there. Because there are living waters that he wants us to drink from. That so that then there will be a river that'll flow out of you and I. But the problem with a lot of even believers today, and I think the church of Laodicea reflects that, if that church is a picture of the church that will exist whenever the church age ends, and if I estimate correctly that we are in that period of the church of the Laodiceans, that was a literal church, but it's also a picture what the church will be like before Christ returns, that you can understand that a lot of people are caught up in the material things of the world. They're drinking from the cisterns of the world, and you will get absolutely no satisfaction there. You will get none whatsoever. And so what the Lord wants us to do is to be coming back to Him for that living water on a constant basis. So that from our lives there will be this river that'll flow, this river of compassion, this river of grace, this river of power, this river of love that'll flow out of you and I into the lives of other people. That's what God desires. So I ask you this question. I'm going to get detailed about the river here in a moment, and I'm going to show you what it does and show you the parallels between that river and between our lives. But I just want you to be thinking in your life for a moment, what's flowing out of you? What's flowing out of you? What's the river like? You know, I'm convinced of this, that we can get so wrapped up in the world entangled in the world that the things of the world get in and they dam the water up. They dam the water up. And so instead of being a major flow, what you have is you have a little stream that comes out because the waters are being held back because there's something that you've allowed to come into your life. And there's no growth in your life. And so because there's no growth, that doesn't go away. And that holds the waters back. It holds the waters back. And so all you have is a trickle. At our place, at our house, over on the church property beside of us, it used to be my home place. And the church bought it. And on that home place, there is a spring. There is a spring. And the church was going to, when they put their parking lot in, they were going to fill it all over and blacktop right over top of it until they found out that I had the water rights. And I said, no, we're not covering the spring up. We're going to keep the spring open. So long story short, the church had to do some work and they had to run a line across our property. And I said, okay, here's what I'd like in return. I want a line run from the spring house over onto our property that turns up out of the ground and turns down and it runs all the time. That way, if we ever need water, or the neighbors ever need water, it's there. It's really good spring water and it flows. But over throughout the summer, I'll look down sometimes and it'll be slowed way down. It'll be slowed down. So I'll have to go over to the source. I'll have to get in the source. And what happens is that those green things that grow in spring water, they'll get down where it comes out the pipe and I'll have to reach in that spring water and I'll pull all those things out, clean all that out and pull it out. And then boy, it'll start to flow back down the pipe. And when it flows back down the pipe and it's coming out, I mean, I can fill up a 5 gallon bucket in just a little bit of time. That's how much water runs through there. But I know when it comes down and it slows down that there's something that is blocking it. Even now, I looked yesterday when I went down, and even in this kind of weather, it's just flowing like crazy. Even in, it forms nice ice sculptures on the ground. I don't know what they look like, but there's ice sculptures. I've learned not to go down there because I about broke my neck when I walked down there one time walking on the ice. So anyhow, the point is, that's the way our lives get. It ought to be a constant flow of this river because we're the temple now. We're the temple. We are the temple of God, and so there ought to be this flow that comes out of you and I. I want to examine it a little bit closer. I want you to notice that we could call it a holy river. Watch verse 1 again. It says, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Let me stop for a moment. Okay, so we're going to see it here in a moment that it's going to be a holy river and how that applies to our lives. You could take where it comes out of the temple and say it's also a humble river, isn't it? Because it comes from the lowest point possible. You see it? It doesn't come out of the door. It comes from under the threshold of the house. It's about as low as you can get. It's about as low as you can get. So in order to produce this river, in order for this river to flow from you and I, it takes humility in our lives, not pride. Pride will block that river. Humility will let that river flow. But let me show you the holiness, okay? Let me read all that verse again. Afterward, he brought me out again unto the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the door at the south side of the altar. See where it flowed? Right by the altar. That holy sacrificial place. It flowed right by the altar. Let me say this to you. If this river is going to flow from me, if a river is going to flow like Christ wants to flow out of my life, one thing that I have to be is holy. In a sense, I'm not talking positionally, because we are holy positionally, but I'm talking practically. In my practice, I have to be separated from the world. The world has to be separated from me. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17 says this: Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. There it is again. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Until we live separated lives, this river's not going to flow. It's not going to flow because it's a holy river. It comes by the altar, the holy place, the holy sacrificial place. I could add there too in our lives that our lives got to be lives that are of sacrifice, willing to give up, willing to sacrifice the things that the flesh wants, and say, no, I'm not going to live for the flesh. I'm going to live for my Lord and live for Him. And so that will enable that river to flow. So it's a holy river. You could say it's a humble river also, if you want to. The second thing is this, the path of the river. The path of the river. Where's it going to go? What's it going to do? First of all, I want you to see it'll flow to desert places. It'll flow to desert places. It's going to go through land that is dry and barren. It's going to go through places that have not produced any kind of plant life or any kind of life whatsoever for a long time, because they're just dry and barren places. Let me say this to you, and I want you to listen. There are people that you and I have contact with a lot of times, and those people, though their lives might look like they function very well, they are people that live in dry and barren places. One of my favorite stories, 2 Samuel 9:1-5. Let me give you a little bit of background. If I could. David has become king. David and Jonathan had made a covenant between themselves. Jonathan said to him, and I'm going to paraphrase, Jonathan said, David, whenever you become king, I want you to show kindness to my house and not put anybody to death. Because normally what happened was, when a new king came to the throne, he would put everybody to death that was connected with the family of the previous king. That way nobody tried to overthrow him. So Jonathan said, David, how about we make a covenant? So they made a covenant. So David becomes king. 2 Samuel 9:1-5, it says, And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Saul was Jonathan's dad, by the way. That was King Saul. That I may show him kindness, watch this, for Jonathan's sake, because there is a covenant that I have. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king saith unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there yet any of the house of Saul, that I might show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. The little guy's name was Mephibosheth. He was lame on his feet because the day that the news came that Saul and Jonathan died, the nurse picked him up, and whenever she went to run, she dropped him. So he was crippled in the fall. He's a picture of every single one of us. is a picture of every one of your friends that don't know Christ. Crippled in the fall back in Genesis 3, crippled every single person in the world because we're all born with a sin nature. That was Mephibosheth. We are all Mephibosheths. We all are. So anyhow, verse 4, the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Makar, the son of Amiel, in, watch this, Lodabar. And the king and David sent, and King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Makar, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And then he brings him into his house, and he's got a seat. He's got a seat right beside the king. He sits there, you know, when it's mealtime, in David's house, and they said, okay, supper's on the table. You'd have probably heard that because he was crippled and he would have limped down the hall. But he came and he was treated like royalty because of a covenant. You want to know something? I was crippled in the fall when Adam fell back in Genesis 3. But because of a covenant between the Father and the Son, a covenant known as the New Covenant, I'm now royalty. I now can sit at the king's table. I am forever a child of the king because of that covenant that was made. That's Mephibosheth. That's the picture. But it's where he lived that I want you to see. He lived in Lodabar. You say, what's that mean? Well, it means it refers to a place that is dry and barren. That's all of us, isn't it? Before we were saved, we were crippled, unable to help ourselves, spiritually speaking, living in the land of Lodabar, dry and barren land, no fruit, just thirst, just mouth, just parched, dry and barren. So Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. He'll satisfy that thirst. But the point I want you to see is this, that's where your friends live that don't know Christ. Back to the river. There ought to be a river of life that flows from you and I into their lives that makes them desire to drink of the water of life. There ought to be a river coming out of you. That's what Jesus said in John 7. There should be a river that is coming out of you that'll flow into the lives of these individuals and be a real joy to be around and make them desire to have what you've got. Let me say this. No believer should live in Lodabar. You shouldn't be living in a dry and barren land where you're not producing any fruit. If you know Christ as Savior, there ought to be fruit in your life. If you're saved, there's got to be some kind of growth, because if there's life, there's growth. And so no believer ought to be living in that place, but we ought to be living in a place where the river flows to our family members, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends. When they see us, they ought to see the life of Christ in us, because that's what the river did. That's what the river did. It flowed to dry places and it brought life to the land. Not only did it flow to dry places, it flowed to dead places. It flowed to dead places. Zechariah 14:8. Watch this. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea. That's the Dead Sea. And half of them toward the Hinder Sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter shall be. So the rivers are going to flow to dead places. That river that comes out of the temple is going to flow to dead places. And it's going to bring life in our lives, in our lives. There are people that you know, that I know, that don't know Christ as Savior. They are spiritually dead. They need, just like before, they're not landed as dry and barren. They need the river of life to flow into their lives. That river that is flowing with love and compassion and sacrifice and a river of righteousness. In other words, our lives ought to be a testimony to those people. That's what the river ought to do. Whenever it comes out of us, it ought to be a testimony. Our lives should be a testimony to those people. People ought to look at you and say, there's something different about that guy. He's not like everybody else. Your language ought to be different. I hope it is. I hope your language is different and that you don't use the language of the world. Your language ought to be different. The people that you go with, your priorities ought to be different. The way that you treat your spouse ought to be different. I was in the automotive store the other day, and I got very angry. But I've learned as I get older when to keep my mouth shut. That's a learning process for me, because a lot of times people don't have to wonder what I'm thinking. I'll say it. Just, it comes out. Well, there was a guy working there, and he wasn't the guy that waited on me. But that guy had got a phone call, and while I was in there, he hung up the phone, his cell phone, and then he started cursing. Somebody said, "Was that your wife?" And he said, "Yeah." And the language that he used, against his wife, I'm thinking to myself, I just want to go back across the counter and just get a hold of him and just shake him. Because he was upset because she didn't do what she was supposed to do, or he thought she didn't do what she was supposed to do. And so he's just cursing up a storm, and the language that he used, and it's like, oh my goodness. Listen. As believers, our words ought to be used to edify one another. That is, to build up one another. You are not to use your words, you're not to use your tongue to tear your spouse down around other people. You are not. It's not what you're to do. I am to build up my wife with my words. That is why I joke around at times. But when it comes down to it, it is my responsibility, and the way I conduct my life ought to be that I ought to show her the utmost respect and love. And I'll tell you right now, that'll set you apart from the world. That'll set you apart from the world. Watch what Paul wrote in Philippians. This will help you out. To see that what kind of river ought to flow out of me, here you go. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Stop complaining. Stop complaining about every single little thing that comes into your life that doesn't go the way that you think it ought to go. Don't be that person that is always complaining about the things that happen that you don't like. Don't be that person. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't be argumentative. You ever been around somebody like that? Don't answer that out loud. That it don't matter what you say. You can say good morning and it's morning and they got to disagree with that. They got to disagree. Don't be that person. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See what we are to do? See the river that is to flow from us? I could put it this way. How about a river of contentment? It's a good one. A river of contentment. A river of grace. A river of encouragement. There's another good one. When somebody you know is down, instead of just coming in and saying, you know what, you're down, I'm just going to join you. We'll just double team this and we'll just be all down and gloomy together. Instead of doing that, you come in to encourage them. You come in to lift them up. We're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. When I read that right now, when I was reading through the verse there, something that came to my mind was this. I think of Abram in Genesis chapter 12. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, he gets to the land of Canaan, and there's a famine that's very grievous, and so in the midst of that famine, he and Sarah already had a plan before this ever happened. Before they left Ur of the Chaldees, he had something in his hip pocket that was a backup plan. Let me say this to you. When you're following God, don't take a backup plan, because you'll always fall back on it. Their backup plan was this. If we get in a situation and it looks like maybe that my life will be at stake, how about we just tell them that you're my sister, Sarah? Just tell them you're my sister. And maybe he thought it wasn't all a lie because she was his half-sister. So he's thinking it's just a half lie. Either way, that was the plan. So the famine comes, they go down to Egypt, which is the type of the world. He goes down there and he tells them all, because she's so beautiful that Pharaoh takes her into his harem. Thank goodness she was not violated by him. Because when you were taken into the harem of Pharaoh, they took the women through about a one-year spa treatment, ladies. Just, they would groom you, and they would everything they can to get you to your very best. So she had to go through that before that time was ever up, so that she was not violated, she was not contaminated by Pharaoh. God revealed the whole thing. And if you read Genesis 12, what you find out is this, that whenever Pharaoh found out and his men found out, they kicked him out. That is such a black eye for God's prophet to get kicked out of the world by people of the world. There have been a lot of believers that have been in situations in life where they've been rebuked by the world. That should never be the case. That should never be the case. Let me read verse 16 too. Holding forth, here's what we're to do. Holding forth the word of life, that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, the way you conduct your life will honor me. And I will say this to you, that's the kind of river that ought to flow from us. That's the kind of river, because there are people that are all around us in our lives that are living in dead places. And what they need to see is they need to see a river of life from you. Let me give you a C. This river will flow to depressed places. So you've got dry places, you've got dead places, and you've got depressed places. It'll flow to the seas, which in altitude are lower than Jerusalem. You know, in our lives, we encounter a lot of people that are depressed and discouraged. I know that. I talk to a lot of people. It's just the way this world is. They are just down. Whether the economy has them there or whether they've got themselves in a situation, whatever it might be, they are in this depressed state. You and I, our responsibility is to come in and to allow a river of encouragement to flow from us to them. They should be able to see. Listen, there ought to be a river that goes out of you that is just flowing with joy in your life. There ought to be joy in your life that they are able to see. I think of John 15. I'll give you a few of the verses. John 15, 1 and 2, and then 5 and 7 through 11. Jesus said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I am the vine. He's talking to his disciples. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Full to the point of flowing out into the lives of others. That's the way we are to be living. And I'll just draw your attention back to the fact that Jesus uses the word abide multiple times. That's where the joy comes from. It comes in abiding in him, walking with him in fellowship, so that there is a joy in our lives. Listen, sometimes we miss what God's doing. You are saved. You know Christ is your Savior. And God left you here. He left you here so that you could be a testimony for him. That's why you're here. And so one of the ways that we are testimony is that this river flows from us. Whatever the need is, that's what the river is. If it's a need for encouragement, then that's what flows from my life into the life of somebody else. If it's a need for life, then that's what flows from my life into somebody else's life as I manifest Christ to them. If it's whatever it might be, if it's a need for joy, then it's a river of joy. Whatever, you just name it. It's that river is to flow into the lives of other people, because today we are the temple. Let me show you, let me draw your attention to something else. The nourishment of the river. Watch verse 7 and then verse 12. Watch this, of Ezekiel 47. It says, "Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other." Watch verse 12. It says, "And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." Fruit. It brought forth life to these trees, which then bring forth fruit. And I will say this to you, and I want you to listen to me for a moment. That when you and I live in a way that this river flows from us, there's going to be fruit in your life. You're going to be solid. Watch Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water," there we go, "that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Jeremiah 17, 5 through 9. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." Boy, there's a lot of application there with what we just looked at. Verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Then he adds this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Why is that there? Because if you're not careful, you will try to explain away in your life why there's no fruit. You will come up with all kinds of reasons as to why there is no fruit in your life. Jeremiah says, you be careful, because the heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked. And you will try to justify whatever it is that you're living in your life. Back to the point. When this river flows from you and I, it produces fruit in our lives, which is a part of the testimony that we are to have to the rest of the world. Come back. Let me show you one more thing. Watch verse 5. Let me go to verse 3. Watch verse 3 of Ezekiel 47. It says, when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Now watch. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the river, through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and brought me through the waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000 in the river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. You see something? The longer the flow, the deeper it got. I remember years ago listening to Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll said this about churches. He said, you know, in our churches today, he said, there is not a need for more programs or a need for entertainment. He said, the greatest need in our churches today are for deeper Christians. I would agree with that. Deeper believers. How do you get there? How do you get there? You get there by abiding in Christ. And by living in such a way that this river flows, and the longer it flows and the further it flows, the deeper you get in your life. So let me bring it down to a conclusion, if I could. And let me ask you this question. Again, what's flowing out of your life? James 3, 10 and 11. Out of the same mouth, James said, he's preaching to the Jews that he's writing to, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? In other words, can you get out of the same fountain bitter water and sweet water? No, you can't. Neither should there be flowing from me or from you a river of bitterness. There shouldn't be that, because Christ lives within me. So there ought to be sweet water that flows from us. Back to the whole point. We got off. We were talking about kingdom conditions, weren't we? Whenever we started. In the kingdom, that river will exist. We'll come back to that next week. And we'll continue to look at those kingdom conditions. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you today for what we are able to see in this river, where it flows from, where it goes to, where it flows to, what it does. Lord, we that know Christ, based upon the words of Jesus, Lord, there ought to be a river flowing out of every one of us, a river of living water into the lives of other people. The people around us every day, Lord, they live in Lodabar. They live in a dry, barren land. In a parched land. They're thirsty. They just don't know what, they don't know what it is that they need to satisfy their thirst. We know it is Christ. So Lord, might we live in such a way that they see that refreshment that they need in us. Take the message, use it, Father, for your honor and your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. We'll take our hymnals, turn number 206.